Brother Joel Thomas has our exhortation this evening. His subject matter is pressing towards the mark, and he has asked that we read from the third chapter of Philippians, Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Philippians 3, 12 through 14. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto the things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of the grace of God in Christ Jesus. And we'll turn our program over to Brother Joel.
Good evening. Now, some of you have been traveling today, others perhaps busy working, but either way, most of you are probably a little tired this evening. And because of that, there is a good likelihood that our minds and bodies are not yet settled in. So with that, let's start by trying to clear our minds from what is out there and focus our attention on what it means to press towards the mark. Now, we each might have our own interpretation. But in the brief time that we have this evening, let's try and focus on that topic to help us transition into the week ahead. Now, to be completely transparent, I will share that our comments tonight are right at 35 to 40 minutes. And as we go through our comments, it might seem like we are taking an unconventional path in regards to the opening passage that was read from Philippians. But I promise, we'll end up right back to where we started. Now tonight, we are going to look at a specific account of one of Israel's most famous kings, King Solomon. And one very interesting point about Solomon is that he becomes a wonderful type of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now this man is the one that would build the temple of God and bring Israel to the glorious age that made it famous. So to help set the stage for tonight's comments, David has just died, and we are very early on in King Solomon's reign. It is shortly after his coronation that he had not yet built the house of God. Well, it is here, early in King Solomon's reign, that we come to the point in time where we learn of his marriage to the daughter of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And this is where we plan to focus the majority of our attention this evening. So with that, let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 3 and read of this account. 1 Kings chapter 3, and we'll read verses 1, 2, and 3. All right, 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 1. And Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about. Only the people sacrificed in high places because there was no house built into the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. So this was very early on in Solomon's reign, shortly after he was anointed king of Israel. Now we need to ask the following question to make sure we are all on the same page, and that question is this. What type of man was Solomon at this point in his life? How would you describe his character or his spirit? Well, he was God-fearing. He was obedient. We are told that Solomon loved the Lord, a time when he was young and earnest of spirit to serve God. But just in case you have any doubts about Solomon, let's continue reading. 1 Kings 3, and we'll read 7 through 12. Verse 7, And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child, I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord, that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast thou asked for riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. Let's turn over one chapter and read just a little more. 1 Kings chapter 4, and I'll read verses 29, 30, and 31. 1 Kings 4, verse 29. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country, and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men. So let's just recap what we know about Solomon so far. Number one, Solomon is the newly anointed king of Israel. Number two, he is obedient to the Lord and seeks his guidance through prayer. Number three, he has a wise and understanding heart, none as wise before or after him. And number four, it's at this time in his life that he marries this woman, a bride out of Egypt nonetheless, Pharaoh's daughter. And we believe there are signs in the scriptures that tell us this marriage was successful and perhaps special. And out of all of Solomon's wives, this was his true wife. In fact, if we go a little further into this account, you can see what unfolds. Let's do that. 1 Kings chapter 7. First Kings chapter 7 verse 1. But Solomon was building his own house 13 years, and he finished all his house. He had already built the house of God by this point in time, so now he builds his own house. Let's continue with verse 2. He built also the house of the forest of Lebanon. The length thereof was 100 cubits, and the breadth thereof 50 cubits, and the height thereof 30 cubits upon four rows of cedar pillars, with cedar beams upon the pillars. So he built also the house of the forest of Lebanon. Then in verse 6, and he made a porch of pillars. The length thereof was 50 cubits, and the breadth thereof 30 cubits, and the porch was before them, and the other pillars and the thick beam were before them. So now he made a porch of pillars. Then we see in verse 7, then he made a porch for the throne where he might judge, even the porch of judgment. And it was covered with cedar from one side of the floor to the other. He made a porch for the throne where he might judge. But then in verse 8, we read this. And his house where he dwelt had another court within the porch, which was of like work. Solomon made also an house for Pharaoh's daughter, whom he had taken to wife, like unto his porch. So question. How many wives are we told that Solomon had in his lifetime? How many wives did Solomon have? Well, he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Follow-up question. Of those 700 wives, how many wives did Solomon build a house for? How many wives did Solomon build a house for? Just this one. Just this one from Egypt. We never read of Solomon building a house for any of his other wives. Just for this one. She was special, she was different, she was unique. So we read that Solomon built a house, a special house for this wife to dwell in. In fact, we were told this in 1 Kings 9:24. Let's turn over to 1 Kings 9:24. First Kings 9:24 reads, "But Pharaoh's daughter came up out of the city of David unto her house, which Solomon had built for her. Then did he build Milo." So there was something special about this relationship with this woman. However, there does seem to be a note to the contrary in 1 Kings 11. But with a closer examination, we find that it might not be so. So we believe that Solomon's wife of Egypt was special. But let's take a closer look at the account that perhaps from a casual reader might lead us to believe that she wasn't special or different. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 11, and we'll read verses 1 through 4. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Now, did you notice verse 1? Verse 1. Some of your Bible margins read a little differently. Now, what's interesting is that together with in verse 1 is not in the Hebrew translation. Therefore, some of your margins read that King Solomon loved many strange women besides the daughter of Pharaoh. Now, the actual word is viet, V-E-E-T. It is Strong's Hebrew 853. And it's a word that is not translated in English, but the scribes chose a probable or likely translation, together with, or depending on your Bible's translation, besides. Therefore, that leads us to believe that Pharaoh's daughter is either grouped together with the other wives, or perhaps she is being called out for a different reason as being separate. Now that leads us to believe that it was the other wives and the other women that led Solomon astray. In fact, as the record unfolds in this chapter, you will find that it is the gods of the Zidonians, the gods of the Ammonites, and the gods of the Moabites that Solomon eventually went after in his older years. However, he wasn't an old man when he married the daughter of Pharaoh, was he? He was a young man, an earnest man, one who sought Yahweh's guidance. He wanted to serve God in spirit and in truth. Now, when Solomon was old, we learn that his heart was turned away. But that wasn't the case when he was a young man. What we believe happened is that he took this young lady out of Egypt, Pharaoh's daughter, and brought her into Israel and turned her heart to the covenants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And through that process, she truly became his wife in the very best sense of the word by sharing in the king's ideals. Well, do you know that on the day Solomon married this woman, a special poem was composed for that wedding? And it just so happens that we are fortunate enough to have a copy of that poem with us tonight. Now, here is the poem we believe was written by one of the poets of Israel to commemorate the day that Solomon married this woman. And the poem we are referencing can be found by turning our Bibles to Psalm chapter 45. Now, some of you might be a little skeptical, and that is okay. Even Bollinger has his own opinion about this chapter, but so do we. So let's spend the next few minutes reviewing this poem tonight. Hopefully, in doing so, we can highlight a few important lessons, and in the process, prove to you that this 45th Psalm commemorates the marriage of Solomon to his Egyptian bride. So let's read Psalm 45, and we'll start with verses 1 through 9. Psalm 45, verse 1. A song of loves. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips, therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness, and thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia. out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. King's daughters were among the honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Now, did you notice in the beginning of the psalm, it says, a song of loves, a song of loves. Now, do you know the word loves in the Hebrew? In the heading of the psalm is the Hebrew word yadid, Y-E-D-I-D, yadid. So question. This is interesting because what is the name that God gives Solomon? What is the name that God gives Solomon? Let's turn to 2 Samuel 12 and find out. 2 Samuel 12, and we'll read verses 24 and 25. And our question is, what is the name that God gave Solomon? Second Samuel 12, verse 24. And David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went in unto her and lay with her. And she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. And he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah, because of the Lord. So here we see the birth of Solomon, but his other name is Jedidiah, because he loved him. And Jedidiah means beloved of God. But this is Psalm 45, a song of Yadid, the song of loves. It's a play upon Solomon's second name that we see referenced in 2 Samuel 12:25. The song of loves to the man who was beloved of God. All right. Did you notice in Psalm 45:3 concerning the king, who is going to be married? So let's read again Psalm 45 and we'll read verses 2, 3, and 4. Who is going to be married? Psalm 45 verse 2. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips, therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness, and thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. So the word majesty is associated with this king, majesty. But if you hold your place in Psalm 45 and turn back to 1 Chronicles 29, we see very similar words at the time Solomon was crowned as king. In thy majesty, says the psalmist concerning the king of who he writes. And on the day of Solomon's crowning, we read this in 1 Chronicles 29. So let's turn to 1 Chronicles 29 and we'll read verse 25. Look for the word majesty. 1 Chronicles 29 verse 25. And the Lord magnified Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel, and bestowed upon him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel. Solomon was noted for the majesty of his reign, and the psalm celebrates that as the psalmist writes concerning this king. And notice while you are still in 1 Chronicles 29, Solomon was not the oldest son of David, was he? Not even the second or the third or the fourth or the fifth oldest. In fact, Solomon was one of the youngest sons of the king. 1 Chronicles 29, we'll read verses 22 through 24. Verse 22. And did eat and drink before the Lord on that day with great gladness. And they made Solomon the son of David king the second time, and anointed him unto the Lord to be the chief governor, and Zadok to be priest. Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David, his father, and prospered, and all Israel obeyed him. And all the princes and the mighty men, and all the sons likewise of King David, submitted themselves unto Solomon the king. And on that day, all the other sons of David, older than this one, had to come and bow before him and acknowledge that Solomon was rightfully anointed king. Well, did you notice what the psalm says concerning this king? Let's turn back to Psalms 45. Psalms 45, verse 7. Psalm 45, verse 7 reads, "Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." Above thy fellows. And so he was in the presence of all his brethren, all the other sons of David, older than he. He was anointed on that day in 1 Chronicles 29. And they came and submitted before him. Psalms 45, verse 9. King's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Now, why would Psalm 45:9 reference the gold of Ophir? Well, that is interesting because in 1 Kings 9, we are told that when Solomon began his reign, that he sent away ships. So let's turn back to 1 Kings chapter 9 and read of this account. What is so important about Ophir? 1 Kings 9, and we'll read verses 26, 27, and 28. First Kings 9, verse 26. And King Solomon made a navy of ships in Ezion Geber, which is beside Eloth, on the shore of the Red Sea, in the land of Edom. And Hiram sent in the navy his servants, shipmen that had knowledge of the sea, with the servants of Solomon. And they came to Ophir, and fetched from thence gold, 420 talents, and brought it to King Solomon. The gold of Ophir, or some pronounce Ophir, the gold of Ophir, came in Solomon's ships, so he wouldn't be at all surprised to find the queen arrayed in the gold of Ophir on this occasion of the royal wedding. Let's continue reading Psalm 45. Let's read Psalm 45, verses 10 through 16. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of thy father shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. Now, did you notice who was among those who attended as the guests? Psalm 45, verse 12 again. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. Now hold your place again in Psalm 45 and turn back to 1 Kings 5. Now this is after the crowning of Solomon. So 1 Kings chapter 5. And we'll read verses 1 and then we'll drop down to verse 12. So 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 1 reads, And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants unto Solomon, for he had heard that they had anointed him king in the room of his father, for Hiram was ever a lover of David. Now dropping down to verse 12. And the Lord gave Solomon wisdom, as he promised him, and there was peace between Hiram and Solomon, and they two made a league together. So Israel was in an alliance with Tyre, and Solomon was a friend of Hiram who had been a friend of his father David. So he wouldn't be at all surprised to find the daughter of Tyre at the wedding of Solomon, there with a gift, as Psalm 45:12 tells us, given that they were in alliance together. Okay, our next comparison. Now did you notice who are we told that King Solomon is marrying? Who are we told that King Solomon is marrying? So Psalm 45, verse 13 again. This reads, The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. Now, she hasn't married Solomon yet, but she is already described as the king's daughter. Well, of course she was. As 1 Kings 3:1 says, she was Pharaoh's daughter, the daughter of the king of Egypt. She was of royal blood herself. So hopefully you can now see that Psalm 45 is the account of the marriage of Solomon to his bride out of Egypt. And that is what is being celebrated in this particular psalm. Now, to break up or divide Psalm 45, it's broken out as follows. Verses 1 through 9 is about the king and his glorious majesty. Verses 10 through 16 is about the bride and her beauty. And lastly, in verse 17, we have the memorial name that they will share together as they now come to make a new family unit in the sight of God. Psalm 45, verse 17. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. Now, this 45th chapter of Psalms is about the king and his bride and their coming together. And what is not clear from Psalm 45, but comes out in other passages, is that this king, although he seems to ride forth in majesty, he will in fact suffer for his bride. In fact, when this man awakes, as verse 8 says, all thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces, whereby they have made thee glad. So question, what was myrrh used for during the period of the Bible? What was myrrh used for during the period of the Bible? Well, it was used for embalming. It was a burial ointment. Now, perhaps the Lord Jesus Christ thought about that very verse when he awoke in the tomb. All thy garments smell of myrrh. There was a secret prophecy concerning the impending death here. So, question. Do you think this bride of Egypt looked glorious on that day, in all her gold and fine linen, perfumed and purified? Do you think this bride of Egypt looked glorious on that day? The answer is yes. I'm sure she looked absolutely beautiful on the day that she was brought into be presented before Solomon, the king of Israel. But question, do you know the thing that drew Solomon to this woman most of all? The thing he found the most beautiful of all in this bride out of Egypt? What would it be? Well, the answer is right in front of us. It was a lesson of verse 10 in the words addressed to this woman. Let's read verses 10 and 11. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. The thing that impressed Solomon most of all was that this woman was prepared to come out of the land of Egypt. She would forsake her past, forsake her father, forsake the royal palace of Egypt, to give away and to leave behind all the things that she was associated with that she loved from Egypt in order to be with Solomon. And that is what the king loved the most. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. And that was the lesson to the bride, that if her marriage was to be successful, she needed to leave behind the past and cleave now to that which was of Israel. Now, same chapter, but switching gears here just a little, we come to another interesting point about this 45th Psalm. Did you notice what it says in verse 15? Let's actually read 13, 14, and 15. Psalm 45, verse 13. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Well, do you know that all of that is taken up in a New Testament passage that suddenly, of course, opens up the psalm before us to an entirely new dimension? Now, if you turn to Revelation 19, we see the very unfolding of the prophetic record. Let's turn our Bibles to Revelation chapter 19, and we'll read verses 6 and 7. Revelation 19, verse 6 reads, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." Well, did you notice those two words in verse 7? Gladness and rejoicing. But that is Psalm 45, verse 15, which reads, "With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace." But Revelation says, "Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." Well, that is Psalm 45. Now, with that connection, we suddenly realize that this psalm, originally composed to commemorate the marriage of Solomon to his bride, is in fact the account of Christ and the bride that he has taken out of Egypt, a Gentile bride. Well, that is us, brothers and sisters. And now this 45th psalm takes on an entirely new dimension altogether, because now this becomes a lesson to us that we might prepare for the king, the latter-day Solomon, the greater than Solomon, shortly to come, if we will be accepted by him. And so the following question can be posed to each of us now. And that is, in order for Christ to greatly desire our beauty, what must we do? In order for Christ to greatly desire our beauty, what must we do? And now we can see that the lesson of Psalm 45 is relevant to us. Is it not? Now continue to hold your place in Psalm 45, but let's turn back to the book of Deuteronomy. Now this was the teaching of the law. In fact, the law had already instructed any man of Israel what would be necessary if he might take a bride from the Gentiles. So we're going to read Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 10 through 13. Deuteronomy 21, verses 10 through 13. "When thou goest forth to war against thine enemies, and the Lord thy God hath delivered them into thine hands, and thou hast taken them captive, and seest among the captives a beautiful woman, and hast the desire unto her, that thou wouldest have her to thy wife, then thou shalt bring her home to thine house, and she shall shave her head and pare her nails. And she shall put the raiment of her captivity from off her, and shall remain in thine house, and bewail her father and her mother a full month. And after that thou shalt go in unto her, and be her husband, and she shall be thy wife." Now if that marriage in Israel was to be successful, this woman had to come into the house, and shave her head, and pare her nails. And if she was to come into this man of Israel's house, she first had to put off from her the signs of her past way of life and leave her parents, but in the knowledge that she was leaving them behind for good. Now she would be a woman of Israel and not a woman of the nation she had originally come from. Let's read Psalm 45, verse 10 again. Psalm 45, verse 10. "Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house." Now that verse is capturing the very spirit of the law of Deuteronomy 21. that if this bride was to be successful in marriage to this man, she needed to put away the past. Well, that is a lesson for us as well. Egypt is all about us, but we must leave it behind if we want to be joined to our Lord in the day of His return. It doesn't matter if it's Egyptian friends, traditions, a way of life that we love. If it belongs to Egypt, we must leave it behind. In doing so, we hold on instead to the Lord who we desire to worship as our coming King and our Bridegroom. We forget the past. We leave it all behind. And the measure of our desire to be joined to Christ can be measured by our determination to put away all the past things of our previous life, to truly disassociate ourselves from them that we might be ready for Him. So let's turn back to Philippians chapter 3. It is here where we have the spirit of the exhortation to the bride. Now, this is what the Apostle Paul said. Is this not the very spirit of the bride, or the spirit that the bride needs to learn? Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, in some of your Bibles, depending on the translation, when it says forgetting those things which are behind, the margin references none other than Psalm chapter 45. Verse 10. This is the spirit of the bride. The word press means to pursue, to follow after, or to press forward. Well, what are each of us pursuing? What are we pursuing? We should be pursuing the mark for the prize. We are to press towards the mark of the high calling. And the high calling is that mighty God has called us to be the bride of His Son, but only if we make ourselves ready for Him. How determined are we to be ready? How determined are we to separate ourselves from our past way of life and to think only instead of the spiritual things of Israel? Now, we proclaim our determination that we will go from this place with purpose. We will remain separate from all things Egyptian, and instead wash ourselves in things of Israel, so that when the King comes, He will recognize us as His and greatly desire our beauty. We watch for the signs of the times, which all tell us that our Bridegroom draws near, that the King is nigh. And if He truly is at the door, then how vitally important that the bride is ready for Him. That is what this is all about, isn't it? Stimulated by lessons from the scriptures such as Psalm 45, watching for the signs of the times in present day, or by the wisdom of prophecy that we have been provided, so that our lives might be changed in readiness for Him, convinced that Christ is at the door. But are we ready for Him? Are we like Solomon's first bride, who left everything behind to become one with Israel? Or are we like all of Solomon's other brides who brought their worldly ways with them and never let go? Are we like Solomon in his younger years, obedient to God's ways, earnest of spirit to serve God? Are we a Yedidiah, beloved of God? Or are we like Solomon in his later years, where he succumbed to the evils of the flesh and the world? So much wisdom and so much heart, but ultimately lost focus on the mark, and let it all slip away. Have we left those things which are behind, and are we reaching for the things that are ahead? Are we pressing towards the mark for the prize of the high calling? So to conclude our study this evening, we will read from the words of Hymn 128. Hymn 128 reads as follows. The Savior comes, His advent's nigh. He soon will leave the throne on high, and coming back to earth again will reign for God and dwell with men. O happy day when wars shall cease, and ransom earth be filled with peace, when sin and death no more shall reign, and Edom bloom on earth again. Saints, lift up your heads, the day is near, when your Redeemer shall appear, to take the bridegroom, to take the kingdom and the throne, and make His ransomed bride His own. Thank you.